folks in the world who are interested in history, and they want to know all about the past that really intrigues them. Perhaps there are more who are concerned about the future, and they want to know what will take place tomorrow and the next day and into the future. And so whenever the newspaper arrives, they turn to the horoscope page and they want to know about it, and some go to crystal ball gazers or spiritist mediums. One way or another, people probe into what might take place in the future. I want to tell you that the only reliable guide about future events is the Bible, the inspired Word of God. And so I would like to speak to you about what the Bible teaches about the second coming of Christ, which is yet future. But of course, using the term the second coming implies that he must have had a first coming. And you're familiar with the story of how he came into the world and was born as a little baby at Bethlehem and lived in this world and eventually died on a cross. The Bible explains the purpose for his first coming like this. It says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Every one of us were among the sinners who required to be saved. And out of love for us, he did come into this world which he himself had made and eventually died upon that cross. And the Bible says he died for our sins. By dying on that cross, he made it possible for God to forgive us and save our souls and eventually take us to heaven. But in order to benefit from what he did, you must be willing to believe in him, to receive him into your life. He came then, and he came to save sinners. But before he went back to heaven, he did promise that he would come again. The night before his death, he said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So he promised it, I will come again. Now one of his disciples, called Peter, he wrote years later and said, you know, there are going to be mockers and skeptics who'll say, where is the promise of his coming? They will argue that things will just go on as they've always gone on through the generations of human history. There will never be any intervention from heaven, they tell us. But Peter says they're wrong, and he says the reason as to why Christ hasn't as yet kept his promise is this. It's because he is patient, and he's patient with you. If Christ had returned, you would have been lost by this time, eternally lost. Your opportunity of salvation would have gone and gone forever. But the fact that he hasn't returned as yet still gives you opportunity to believe in him for the salvation of your soul. But he will keep his promise. He will come again. You may ask then, what will happen when he comes again? Well, the Bible makes clear that initially he will come to the air. He won't come directly to the earth to begin with, but he will come to the air. And as he descends to the air, the first thing to transpire will be this. The dead in Christ shall rise. That is, people who believed in the Lord Jesus and who have subsequently died, they will be resurrected by his power. So the dead in Christ will rise first. But there will be a generation of Christians still alive at the point of time at which he will come, and the Bible says of them, they'll be caught up with these resurrected Christians to meet the Lord in the air. We use the word rapture to describe what will happen to them. It means that they'll be snatched away, caught up. So, dead Christians will be raised, living Christians will be raptured, and together they will be taken into the Father's house, into heaven itself. Now once there, there will be what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ, and every believer in the Lord Jesus will stand at his judgment seat. They will not be there to be judged for their sins. Their sins were punished when he died upon the cross, and so there is no more judgment as far as they are concerned. They will never be punished for their sins. But at the judgment seat of Christ, their lives will be assessed. The service that they've rendered to Christ while in the body will be assessed, and they will be rewarded appropriately. So at the judgment seat of Christ, believers in the Lord Jesus will be rewarded for their life and their service. Then there will be in heaven what the Bible calls the marriage of the Lamb. Now, the title, the Lamb, is a name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and whenever that title is used, it's a reminder that he was the one whose life was given in sacrifice. He was the Lamb of sacrifice. What then does the Bible mean when it speaks of the marriage of the Lamb? Well, it is the official uniting of Christ and his church. By his church, I mean every person who has believed on him from the day his church started, as recorded in Acts chapter 2 in the Bible, up until the moment at which he will come again. The sum total of every believer in the Lord Jesus during this Christian era, that is the church. And there will be the official uniting of Christ and his church at what is called the marriage of the Lamb. Now, while all that has been transpiring in heaven, events on earth will be going on apace. Subsequent to his return to the air, there will be on earth a period of time that the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. Now, the Great Tribulation will be a time of unparalleled suffering for this world. There will be earthquakes on a massive scale. There will be pestilences. There will be famines. The bulk of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is taken up with describing the horrors of the Great Tribulation. Now, these things cast their shadow before them. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I am not saying we are in the Great Tribulation. But what I am saying is this. Some of the things that are happening in the world today would give us the impression that the Great Tribulation cannot be far distant. When you think of the HIV, AIDS epidemic, it's a little indication of what things could be like during the Great Tribulation. There's an African country that I visit from time to time, and the life expectancy there is down to the 30s. There will be earthquakes. I've heard it said that during the 20th century, there were more earthquakes than at any other time in human history. Now again, that is just a harbinger of what will be during the Great Tribulation. During the Great Tribulation, there will be famine because there will be so much warfare and bloodshed. There will be an invasion of Israel from the north. The book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39, speak of Russia, confederate with Iran and Turkey and other countries as well, invading the tiny state of Israel. But God will intervene miraculously, and these hordes will be slaughtered on the mountains of Israel, the Bible tells us. And for 7 months, they will bury the dead. And for 7 years, the people of Israel will use the debris of war to fuel their fires. There will also be an invasion from the Far East. The book of Revelation speaks of the kings of the East, and a massive army from the East will march upon the Middle East. The great river Euphrates is going to be dried up to facilitate their march into the Middle East. Their massed armies will congregate in northern Israel, a place called Armageddon, and there will be that final great battle of Armageddon. There will be a military bloc from the West as well. Oftentimes these days we hear the phrase the United States of Europe, a federal Europe. Well, there is coming a day when a man will take control of all of that. The Bible calls him the beast, a man energized and motivated by Satan himself. And he will head up this Western Confederacy that will invade Israel. And there will come a point when the tiny state of Israel is almost about to be crushed. And then Christ will intervene again. He will come not to the air then, but right to the earth. The Bible says his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and he will deal with these massed armies. And then he will set up his own kingdom in this world, and that kingdom will last for a literal 1,000 years. It will be a time of unparalleled peace and prosperity for this world. It will be then that they'll beat their swords into plowshares. I know that these scriptures are read sometimes at Armistice Day services in the United Kingdom, but it's not true yet. People in the world haven't as yet buried their weapons. There are still weapons of mass destruction in this world. Weapons that could wipe out humanity, although God will not allow humanity to wipe out humanity. He reserves the right to be sovereign in his own universe. But at present, there are weapons of mass destruction. Well, when the Lord Jesus rules in this world, there will be peace. He is the Prince of Peace. There will even be peace in the animal world. Presently, nature is red in tooth and in claw. the predator and the prey. But when Christ is in this world, lions will eat straw like an ox, the Bible says. The wolf and the lamb will lie down together. The ferocious predatory instincts of all these beasts will be gone. They'll become vegetarian when Christ rules in this world. So there will be peace and prosperity for 1,000 years. During that period of time, the devil will be placed in a place called the bottomless pit, imprisoned there for 1,000 years, and then at the end of 1,000 years, he will be released briefly. He will again foment discontent among humanity. He'll stir up rebellion against the authority of the King of Kings, but the Lord Jesus will quash that final rebellion speedily, and then he will bring time as we know it to an end as far as this world is concerned, and then there will be the last great day of judgment. These are some of the things that the Bible predicts as being ahead for this world. The Word of God makes clear that these things could come really at any time. The thing that will trigger it all, of course, is the second coming of Christ to the air, and that could take place at any moment, at any time. That is why it's so crucial to be ready. That is why to have Christ as your Lord and Savior. When the Word of God describes the moral conditions of the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it would be true to say that the conditions described there are conditions which exist on the planet today. The widespread violence, the problem of indisciplined youth, the breakdown of marriages, the fact that parents often abuse their children today, it's all encompassed in a phrase used there. People will be without natural affections. Natural maternal instincts will have gone as far as many are concerned. And you go down through that passage of Scripture and you cannot help but feel that what is being said there is really part and parcel of the generation of which we form a part. Hence, we must feel that Christ's second coming cannot be far distant. I did say to you that Peter indicated that the reason as to why he hasn't returned yet is to give you opportunity to believe. He is patient, he's long-suffering, he doesn't want anybody to perish, so he still gives you opportunity to believe in him. Remember, he came the first time to die upon the cross, and his death upon the cross has made it possible for you to be right with God. But there is urgency about this. We cannot feel that we've got plenty of time. He could come at any time. His last recorded words in the Bible are these, "Surely I come quickly." And his apostle John responded to that and said, "Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus." And every genuine believer in the Lord Jesus would be saying that, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." And yet, as we say it, there's a tinge of sadness just to think that people like you would be left behind when he comes, left behind to face the holocaust of God's judgment in this world at the Great Tribulation, left behind ultimately to experience his judgment for all eternity in the lake of fire. I ask you to think about your future. The Bible speaks about the future, but what about your future as to your personal relationship with God and how you will fare when all these great prophetic events begin to unfold? In light of the fact that Christ will come again, in light of the fact that his coming could be very, very soon, I make an appeal to you to get right with God by believing on him and thus prepare to meet your God.